Tim Gallard spoke at our, senior saints brunch. I think it was our house, and he brought a very important truth, one that I'm kind of reminded of now with Joy to the World. Sometimes people make a big point about the fact that Joy to the World is not a Christmas hymn. It's an Advent hymn. And there's a difference, because Advent's talking about how God has come down to man. He's come, and he came the first time, and he's coming again. And we don't know when that's going to come. And so the Advent season was always celebrating the fact that God has come from heaven and come to earth, and he's come to be with us. And so we look forward, just as he came the first time, he's coming back again. And all that, we know that for sure, because he came. He did that. And it's going to be joy to the world. It's joy to the world now, because he did come and identified with the human race and paid for sin. But also there's this hope of the future, where he's coming again. And he's going to bring to full realization all that he's provided for us. And so really, joy of the world is very appropriate for this time of year. Because it's really talking about that. It just doesn't mention about the birth in the manger. But that's only a small part of it, as they originally thought about the Advent season. It was the idea of God has come and identified with us. And that was really the heart of it. So I just had to clarify that, because it is special this time of year for that very reason. And it does fit in perfectly, you're right, Andrew, with this passage we're dealing with today. Daniel has been very troubled by this dream he's had. We got halfway through it, and we're going to finish it up today in Daniel chapter 7. And this is going to be more of a teaching type of a sermon. He recognized and portrayed the violent overturning of government and chaos in this world to this vision. He saw the future, and he saw that this world was going to be have these different kingdoms rise to power that like were like wild beasts. And the worst ones is the fourth one, which is horrifying to see. And then the Ancient of Days appears, and he brings it down, and the man, the Son of Man comes and sets up his kingdom. And all he knows from looking at this is there's troubling times coming. Hard days lie ahead. There's going to be a time of chaos, and things are going to be upturned. And so he finds it very disturbing. We read this and we find it very puzzling. What is this all about? What is this saying? And so as we're puzzled about it, he was deeply troubled by it. Let's look at chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by. Now, if you look up in chapter 7, verse 10, when you saw the Ancient of Days, it says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So he's surrounded by these angelic beings, and Daniel in his vision, he kind of enters into his dream. He enters into this vision, and he approaches one of these angelic beings. And he wants to know, what does this all mean? He wants some clarity. He wants to have some certainty about what this is all portraying. He has some ideas, but he doesn't know if they're correct. Isn't that just like us? We read this passage, we're like, what does this all mean? Pastor, can you clarify it for me? I want to know certainly what this is all about. Well, I'm going to give you as certain as I can get, okay? As the angel explains this to him and kind of clarifies it, Daniel wrote it down in his book. And so the clarity that Daniel received about what he saw, he's passed on to us. And that's all you're going to get. Just that much clarity, okay? Let's look at what he has to say about this. Well, first of all, he talks about those four beasts again. He goes back over that, and we're starting at verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Four kings, four kingdoms. It's interesting, one part emphasizes the fact that these are kingdoms. This one here specifies it's going to be characterized by four kings. Each one of these kingdoms has a king that is significant. We understand in chapter 2, verse 38, that just as the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar, the first beast is King Nebuchadnezzar. He truly was the king of Babylon. The second kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, had King Darius, or I think Cyrus. I think it's probably the same person. And he was the king that was key to that kingdom. There was no one greater than he was. The Greeks, Alexander the Great, had absolute power, conquered the world. But the last one, the fourth kingdom, seems to have not had a major king stand out the first time around. There was different, you know, Caesars and things like that, but there wasn't one that was really on the level of an Alexander the Great or a, you know, Julius Caesar maybe came closest. But there was nothing quite like it, because the future one, that the great one is the future Antichrist with the revival of the Roman Empire, who's going to come to power, and he is going to be the great king over that kingdom. And there's going to be no one like him. And it keeps bringing out the fact that this is yet to come. This is still future. That kingdom has not seen their king in all of his glory, infamous glory. And he says, these kingdoms arise around the earth. It's interesting that earlier he says they came out of the sea when he first saw them. And now he says they're rising out of the earth. And some people will wrestle with that. Well, the idea of the sea is the idea of the nations. I talked about how the nations are always in turmoil around the world. And now this turmoil of all these nations competing with each other, four are going to rise to the surface of great power. And so the sea is kind of talking about this turmoil that characterized the nations of the world. When he talks about them rising from the earth, they're earthly kingdoms. Their origin is from this world. These people rise to dominance, they rise to power, but they're linked to the world that's in rebellion against God. And every one of these nations, with their king, is in rebellion against God. Every one of them, without exception. They don't worship the true God. They're not devoted to him. They stand in opposition to him. They actually defy the people of God. All the nations of the world are in rebellion against God. And out of these nations, four will rise to power, but their origin is completely from the earth. Yes, God raises them up and God brings them down, but they are linked to this rebellious world. The kingdom, the fifth kingdom, has its origin from heaven. That's why it's originally seen in the first vision as this rock that comes from heaven and destroys all those kingdoms. This one was depicted as the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And they're going to set up their kingdom. But their kingdom, its origin is from heaven. That's where Jesus says, I'm not of this world. And my kingdom's not of this world. Some people think that saying it's just a spiritual kingdom from heaven. No, what his point is, its origin is not from the earth. That's not where it comes from. My kingdom is from heaven. Its origin is not of this world. It's the same way Jesus talked about himself. I didn't come from here. Yes, you did. We know you're born, you know, in a manger, right? In the womb of Mary. You were physical. You're born in this world. What do you mean I came from heaven? Well, that's where you originated. You existed before the world was even created. You spoke the world into existence. Your origin is not of this world. And the same thing is true of his kingdom. His kingdom is from heaven itself, of divine origin. And that's the difference between the fifth kingdom and all these other kingdoms that have their origin in the world. They're from man, not from God. But what I want to focus on mostly is this reference to the saints. Look at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The Does that kind of surprise you? Because you go back to chapter 7, and earlier, verse 14, and it says, and there was given him, the Son of Man, dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and this kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I mean, we're only talking a few verses earlier, and it's very clear that the Son of Man, which is Jesus Christ, shall be given this kingdom and this dominion, and he shall rule forever and ever. Now, this kingdom, he said, is going to be given over to saints, holy ones. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. What? The Ancient of Days is going to give the kingdom to the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is going to give his kingdom to his people, his holy ones. Makes you think a little bit, doesn't it? The holy ones is not talking about angels. What's interesting is, since man rebelled against God, we lost control of this world in which we live. And behind every one of the nations, there was recognized that there were angelic beings that were kind of behind them, influence. And Michael was particularly the angel of Israel. But these angelic beings, it seems to be in most places, are indicated, except for Michael, were demonic evil angels and leading these nations that were in rebellion against God. But when God conquers them and takes them over, he's going to turn this rulership over to his people, to the sons of man. So we're not talking about angels, nor is it talking about the Messiah. Some commentators try to say, well, it's really still talking about the Son of Man. They just called him in plural for majesty, that it's really talking about Jesus. But it's plural. It's holy ones, saints. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 6. In fact, let's start at verse 4. Remember how when he came down, he saw thrones, and on the thrones was the Ancient of Days. And then he turned over the rulership of the kingdom to the Son of Man. But look what it says here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither was image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. That is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall what? Reign with him 1,000 years. See, the first resurrection was really the one linked to Jesus Christ's resurrection. He was the first to rise from the dead, to never die again. And those who put their faith in him shall likewise be raised as he was raised. And so we look forward to the Lord coming, and when he comes, we who are alive shall be changed. We call that the rapture. And those who have died in Christ shall be resurrected. And Paul makes a big point about the fact that we're not going to beat them to glory. They're going to be raised first, and then we're going to join them. And then we're going to come up and receive our reward in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. While that's going on, there's going to be this horrible oppression of Israel. which a lot of ways lead to, and we're going to get into this more as we get into Daniel, where they're horribly persecuted by the Antichrist. Two-thirds of the Jews are going to die during that time. But he says when he comes back, he's going to raise those who've died in the tribulation back to life. And so those who are part of the church that's been raptured and those that were part, had died because of the persecution during the tribulation, are not going to miss out on the kingdom. All believers are going to be part of the kingdom. But those who paid the price are going to be given positions of leadership, and the kingdom is going to be theirs. They're going to share in the rulership of this kingdom that he's going to establish upon the earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, to reign with him forever, because that's like the prelude to eternity in which we shall reign with him. Well, that's the first part. Let's go on. Verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And there were the 10 horns that were in his head, and there were the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. He goes back and he remembers what he saw earlier in the chapter about this beast with 10 horns, and then there was a 11th horn that came up and knocked out 3 of the horns, and then it took dominion over the other horns. And that horn that came up had eyes, and like it was arrogant, is the idea, and seemed to be knowledgeable. And then it said blasphemous things, horrible things, arrogant things. What is that? He's saying. He explained that to me. With teeth of iron and nails of brass that devoured and trampled, evidently the remnant of Israel. Like I said, two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed during this tribulation period. That little horn is the ultimate king over the fourth kingdom. It talks about 10 horns. All in power at the same time, which speaks of a coalition of powers, a group of kings that come together who revive the Roman Empire. Now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns. Now, one of the things I like to point out at this point is some people try to show historically where this already happened. You know, during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, and they try to link it to the Greek Empire. Or some later on will try to tie it to the Roman Empire at the time, but we have no record of 10 kings coming together in the Roman Empire. It clearly is something future. And this verse here in Revelation reveals the fact, because if it was already fulfilled before the time of Jesus, then why is John talking about it as something in the future? And if it was something that happened during the Roman Empire, why does he just allude to that? But look how he actually words this in chapter 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns, going back to Daniel, which thou sawest are 10 kings. Which have received no kingdom as yet. It hasn't happened yet. But receive power as kings 1 hour with this beast of the future. He's talking about something that's yet to come. When the Antichrist comes, is the time when these 10 kings are going to rise to power. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. He's going to rise up, he's going to usurp 3 of them, and the rest of them are going to turn the power over to him. But it's yet to happen. It's in the future. The revived Roman Empire will begin with a confederation of kings. And the little horn will rise up and won't seem that powerful at first, but he's going to usurp 3, and eventually he's going to become arrogant and powerful, and seem to be all-knowing and invincible, greater than all of his companions. And then he's going to war against the saints. The same word. Let's go back to our text. Verse 21. And I beheld the same horn made war against the saints. That's what I'm saying. These are not angels. They're the people of God. And he prevailed against them. He's going to war against the people of God. At that time, the Jewish people primarily. And he's going to be victorious. He's going to prevail. Like I said, two-thirds, we read in Zechariah 13, 8 through 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. As they go through this tribulation time, two-thirds will die. But the remnant, the one-third, will be purified and come to believe and trust in God and call upon him with faith and believe in their Messiah. And at that time, God's going to come and rescue them in the midst of this tribulation. The Ancient of Days intervenes, verse 22. Until, now get this, this evil Antichrist, this beast, the little horn that's going to grow into a gray horn, shall be allowed to prevail over the people of God and put them through a horrible time of suffering. Until they are purified and cleansed and put their faith in God. And then until the Ancient of Days, verse 22, came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. He's going to come and he's going to put an end to that. But it's at that time that God's kingdom is going to be established upon the earth. And these people who have suffered and gone through all this hardship are going to be allowed to reign over the nations of the world. To possess the kingdom. The time will have come for judgment to be given to them. And this false Antichrist is going to be cast into the lake of fire. He'll judge the beast and he will destroy him. Now this judgment being given to the saints, he keeps saying this judgment is going to be given to the saints. In other words, they're going to be given positions of authority to judge their oppressors. To judge those who have so horribly treated them. Look at 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, remember I talked about this morning? If we suffer, we shall what? Reign with him. That's just not being said to encourage us that we feel good about suffering. He literally means that. If we suffer for him now, we shall be given authority and reign with him in glory. If we deny him, he will deny us. The same thing is getting in Hebrews. He said there's two groups of people. There's some that identify with Christ, but then they end up abandoning and denying him. Don't think they're going to escape judgment. They won't. But for those of us who persevere to the end, who suffer on behalf of Christ, who are willing to pay the price, we're going to be richly rewarded by being able to reign with him in his kingdom. Isn't that great? guys are so quiet. That's exciting. Amen. Thank you. It's a good assisting. Knows when to say the amens. Okay? Look, go to Revelation chapter 5. And let's go to verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? On the earth. You know, people keep talking, well, the great thing about being saved is just going to go to some heaven someday and be with Jesus. Yes, that's great. The problem is Jesus isn't going to stay there. He's coming back to this earth to establish his millennial kingdom on earth. And we're going to be with him, but we're going to reign with him. We shall reign on the earth. That's why we have to have a resurrection body. That's why we have to be raptured and changed, because we're going to rule upon this physical earth with Christ for 1,000 years and beyond. Okay, I don't know if you're with me. That's at the beginning of Revelation. Let's go to the end of Revelation, chapter 20. Verse 6. The one we looked at just a little earlier. And shall reign with him. Then he gives, the first one gave the place on earth. Now it gives how long? 1,000 years. The millennial kingdom. The third part, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be. Now what's interesting is, all this before, it seems to be Daniel speaking. It's kind of like Daniel says, angel, I need clarity on this. I saw this, these four beasts come out, which seemed to be four kingdoms, and there was this horn that grew up and took its place. And it's kind of like he gives all this. Can you explain to me what all this means? So then the angel now, just now, starts to explain what he saw. And what's interesting, he says basically the same thing Daniel's already said. In other words, Daniel, you pretty well have it right. I'll have a little more details, but you understand what's being said here. So we'll go to verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. In other words, there's not going to be any kingdom as ruthless and cruel and powerful as this one. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. Yeah, I think it's so interesting when I read the commentaries. They wonder, are those 10 kings? You think the horns are 10 kings? Yeah? Okay? That shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Daniel, you have it right. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He's going to oppress them and persecute the people of God, and think to change the times and the laws, and shall be given into his hand until the time and times and dividing of time. What seems to be saying is that this Antichrist is going to persecute the people of God, and he's going to take away religious freedom, and he's going to decide when we worship and how we worship. And it will be the base of which he persecutes the people of God. If you don't do it his way, his wrath will come upon you. If you don't worship him, his wrath comes upon you. He's going to set the times to worship and how you worship. A horrible time of oppression. But my friends, it's only going to be for 3.5 years. It seems to be the first part of the tribulation period, the first 7 years, is when he rises to power and he gains dominion, but at the middle of it, he's going to turn on the people of God, and a horrible time of persecution is going to set in. But it's only for 3.5 years. There's a limited time to it. I kind of wrote down, so he's against God, and he's against the people of God, and he persecutes them for 3.5 years. In Revelation 11, 2 and 13, 5, it says 42 months. In Daniel 12, 11, he says it's 1,260 days. If you do the math, it's always 3.5 years. One's by months, one's by years, one's by day. I think it's interesting that Scripture in three different places describes it three different ways, trying to make it very clear to us it's 3.5 years. A literal 3.5 years. And God is basically saying, I've measured it in every way. I'm going to make sure it's just 3.5 years. It's almost like God says, that's all I will tolerate of that. And I'm going to bring an end to it. And it's going to be stopped. He shall cut it off and destroy this oppressor, this persecutor of his people. And he's going to bring it to an end. My friends, there are many antichrists who read in 1 John 2:18. Throughout history, there's people who have opposed God in their arrogance and have persecuted the people of God. They've risen up and they've come down. Some more powerful than others. In Sunday school class, you know, Jim was talking about Nero. Now, he persecuted the believers, burned them at the stake. But Nero's no more. Hitler persecuted the Jewish people and the other groups for that matter. But Hitler's no more. Stalin killed many believers in his atheistic regime. And there's others we can name throughout history that rise up. Then in some ways, we can at least say they had the spirit of the Antichrist, who opposed God and opposed his people and did horrendous evils, terrible things. Arrogant men, blasphemous men, and God brought them down. But they're only a precursor of the one who's going to come that's the final one and the worst of them all. And he will be allowed to persecute the people of God. But it's going to be a refining fire to purify his people and to bring Israel to finally put their faith in the Messiah and come to believe. And when they do, when Israel finally comes to believe and trust Messiah, God's going to come down and bring an end to the evil nations of the world, to all those who oppose and persecute and mistreat the people of God. And the thing's going to be flipped over. And those that have always seemed to have the power and the upper hand no longer going to have it. And those who have been oppressed and persecuted but have been faithful to God are going to be exalted and lifted up. And we're going to sit on the throne with Jesus and rule with him upon this world. How that exactly is going to work out, I don't know. I can only give you what the Scripture gives. But it says we're going to reign with him, that we're going to be given positions of authority. And it's interesting. He says he's going to establish the strength of his kingdom by these faithful followers of him. Christ is going to rule in Jerusalem. And we're going to extend his rule over the whole rest of the world by being faithful servants of our Lord and Savior. Because we'll be perfected in righteousness. You won't make the mistakes you make now. What a glorious hope. And it's going to be universal. His rule is going to extend through his people over this whole earth. And it's going to be an everlasting kingdom. It's not just going to last 1,000 years. That 1,000 years is like the prelude to usher in eternity as we live for him. It's going to be after the Antichrist. In other words, tough days are coming. But they're going to end. It's going to be inaugurated when Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom on the earth. And he's going to rule in Jerusalem on the earth with us. And we're going to be involved in executing his judgment upon the earth. I skipped over a passage here. I got to take you to 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that, note the words, the same word, the saints. Of course, I know it's Hebrew, actually Aramaic in the Old Testament, and here it's in Greek. But saints, the holy ones. Do you not know that the holy ones shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, you believers, the church, are you not unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? Isn't that shocking? And that's the future we have for us. One more passage, and I'll be done. Matthew 26. Verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I look forward to the day when the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to gather you all together and we're going to celebrate what I've done for you together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you're going to enter into all the blessings that I have for you. And you're going to come and rule with me upon this world. That's what this is pointing to. What a glorious hope we have in Christ. Let's bow our heads for a time of prayer as we prepare ourselves to celebrate this together in communion. And as we're praying, as I do a brief prayer, this is for those who are believers, put their faith in Jesus Christ, and we should demonstrate that in baptism. And then we do this as a continued profession of our faith in Christ and trust in Him. We should make sure that we haven't been in rebellion against God, there's not some sin that we're not going to repent of, because this is a sacred time to participate in this. So take some time to examine your heart and make sure you're ready.